Well, good morning, everybody, and first of all, I'd like to wish everybody happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. We honor you, and thank you for all that you've done for every family out there, but happy Mother's Day. But we're thankful for everybody that's joining us this morning, whether you're able to watch this on Facebook Live or if you're able to listen to this on our website. We thank you for joining us and worshiping with us our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Psalm 111, starting at verse 1, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. We praise the Lord every day for all that he's done for us, all the beauty that he has with us in this world, both physical and spiritual. Before we begin our worship service this morning, if you would, bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for all that you've done for us, for all that you are, all that you are to us. We are so thankful and we're so blessed, dear Lord. And today we come to you to worship you in spirit and in truth as we lift our voices in praise and song, as we come to you in prayer, as we study from your word, and as we partake of the Lord's Supper, dear Lord, in remembrance of your Son who sacrificed himself for us. Help us to have our thoughts and our minds focused on this worship here this morning, dear Lord, and every day of our life, dear Lord. Always help us to look to you for strength, for comfort, and know that you are our God, dear Lord. We thank you for all that you've done for us, dear Lord. In Christ's name, amen. So, our songs this morning are going to be about all the beautiful things that God has blessed us with. You know, this time of year, you know, we see a lot of the flowers and the trees that have been blooming, and everything is just back to being green and looking beautiful. And we realize all the things that God has blessed us with and the beauty that we see every day in this world. And a lot of times when we sing songs, we might sing songs about heaven and how we think of it and the beauty that there is going to be in heaven. But I'd like to sing a few songs here this morning that talk about the beautiful things that God has blessed us with here in this world. And our first song this morning is going to be "There is Sunshine in My Soul." In Psalm 107, starting in verse 8, let all thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Again, we see all the beautiful things in his creation, you know, every day of our life. But also there are beautiful things that are in our soul, that in our being, that God has blessed us with as well. We sing a song like "Sunshine in My Soul." You know, it talks about the sunshine, the music, and the gladness that are in our soul. You know, we have that, you know, physically as we're going to be singing joyously to the Lord, but also spiritually, all these things we have in our soul as well. So as we walk through our life, as we live day to day, we realize that we are blessed not only with the physical things and the beautiful things of this world, but also with the beauty that God has put in our soul. So we're going to sing, "There is Sunshine in My Soul." Let's sing. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than clothes in the earthly sky. For Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, while the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is music in my soul today, a carol to the King. And Jesus listening can hear the songs
I cannot sing. Oh, the sunshine, blessed sunshine, while the peaceful,
happy moments roll,
when Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love for blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid out above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, while the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul.
Amen. In Romans 12:5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And then down to verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. One of the things that we are so blessed with here in this world, a beautiful thing that we have, is family. Not only our physical family, we talked about today being Mother's Day, and again, such a beautiful thing that we have mothers in this world, to be able to honor them and cherish them. But family all together, fathers, mothers, sons and daughters, sisters and brothers, having family is a beautiful thing. But also not just our physical family, but our spiritual family as well. It is such a blessing and a beautiful thing that we have a physical family, but a spiritual family as well. Our church family, the fellowship we have with one another, the strength and encouragement and love that we get by being with each other, if not physically, but emotionally and spiritually, we think of each other, we pray for each other, and that is such a beautiful thing that we can share in our thoughts and in our concerns and our love for one another. So the next song we're going to sing this morning is Blessed Be the Tie. Such a beautiful thing that we have, family that God has blessed us with. Let's sing.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again.
Amen. There are so many things that we can be thankful for and realize that there is beauty in what God has blessed us with. But one more we'd like to sing about here this morning. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. A beautiful thing that we have ready access to every day of our life is the Word of God. And truly, we are blessed as a nation here that no matter where we go, we can have the Word of God with us, carrying it with us, whether it's on our phone or in a book or whatever it is, that we can go to it every day, every minute, every second of our life. Truly, that is a beautiful thing that we have from God. It's His Word that we can read and study. So the song, next song we're going to sing before Brother Bobby's lesson is going to be the song Ancient Words. I know this is a little newer of a song for some of you, but this is a very simple song with excellent words. Ancient Words is such a great song, and even though these words may have been written long ago, they apply to us today and are still relevant and will always be relevant. And we need to study those and absorb those into our life. Again, it's such a beautiful thing, these words that God has blessed us with. So let's sing Ancient Words. Let's sing.
Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope in this world where'er we roam. Ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
Thank you, Tim, and good morning to everybody. I'd like for you to open your Bible to the fourth chapter of the book of Mark. And this is where we'll be doing our study today, in the book of Mark. So if you'll open your Bible there in just a moment, we'll start reading from verse 1 in chapter 4 of the book of Mark. It was kind of funny. Yesterday morning, I got up and came to the breakfast table and told Kevin, my son-in-law, I said, what do you think about a man that spent a whole week on getting a lesson ready for Sunday? written it out and typed it out on the computer and been studying it all the week, and then this morning decided he's not going to use it. He said, well, I don't know about that. So I got to thinking, we've been talking about the unbelievable things of the Bible, things that Jesus did. We talked about some of the miracles that he performed, the feeding of the 5,000. We talked about the walking on the water, turning the water to wine, a number of different things that Jesus did. But I got to thinking, one of the most unbelievable things about Jesus was not necessarily what he did as far as miracles were concerned, but his teaching. His teaching was the most unbelievable thing of just about all that we can think of. As a matter of fact, it was said of him that he teaches not as the scribes, but he teaches with authority. And Jesus has said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 that all authority had been given to him in heaven and in earth. So he had the authority not just to read from the old law, but he had the authority to teach and to add to those things that were written in the old law. As a matter of fact, it was said of him also that never a man spake like this man. And I think that's true, and I think we're going to see that in our lesson this morning. Now, in the book of Mark, in chapter 4, of course, there you get on down to verse 35, and that's where I had intended to start today, with verse 35, and go through the rest of chapter 4 and chapter 5 with the signs that Jesus was doing. But going back to to verse 1 of chapter 4, we're talking about his teaching. Now, let's get kind of a picture of what's going on here. I'm going to read the first two verses here before we get started to kind of describe what we're looking at. It says, and again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things by parable and said unto them in his teaching. Now, if you have the picture, here's Jesus on the seashore, and there's a great multitude, and so he just gets back into the boat, backs the boat off a little way from the shore, and he sits down in the boat and facing the shore, and here's all the people standing on the shore facing the boat, and Jesus is about to teach them. I guess we'd say it's kind of like an amphitheater today. He wasn't inside a building and standing in a pulpit like I am. The boat was his pulpit, and he was teaching the people as they were on the shore. Now, this is kind of unusual in itself. How many of you preachers out there have ever preached from a boat and the people on the shore? I never have. Been preaching some 60-odd years, and I've never done that. I've preached in homes. I've preached in church buildings. I've preached in tents and a number of different things, but I've never preached from a boat as Jesus was here. So this is one thing that was unusual about this. And then another thing was unusual. If you notice down in verse 2, it says that he taught them many things by parables. Now, a lot of Jesus' teaching was by parable. I suppose probably most of his teaching was by parable. A parable is nothing more than a comparison. Jesus would take something that they were familiar with, and he would teach them a lesson, a spiritual lesson, from that they were very familiar with. And that's what we're going to be doing here today in this lesson that Jesus is about to teach. And I'm going to start reading with verse 3 and read down through verse 8 or 9 without stopping and making comment on this. And then we'll go back. Jesus on down about verse 14 of this chapter begins to explain this parable, because his disciples, along with others that were there on the shore, didn't understand what he was talking about. They understood the thing that he was using as an example. They all understood that, but they didn't know the spiritual thing that he was talking about, and he had to explain it to them, and we'll talk about that, and I'll make more comments when we get down to that part of it. But right now, we're just going to read the lesson that Jesus taught. Verse 3, beginning. Jesus said, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when when the sun was up, it was scorched and became because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And he said to them, he who hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Now, probably everybody there had seen people sow seed. And I can understand this because as I was growing up as a child, I remember seeing my father and my grandfather sow seed the very way that Jesus is talking about here. They would have a cloth bag that they have a strap on and hang it around their neck. The bag would hang down in front of them where they could reach their hand into that bag and get a handful of seed. They'd walk across the field and they'd just bring the hand back and forth from side to side, strewing the seed. Well, now, you know, if you sow seed from that way, you don't have control over where all those seed are going to go. Some of them are going to go where you want them to, and others are going to go wherever they want to. And some will produce and some will not. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. And he was not telling them something that they didn't understand. They knew. As a matter of fact, I kind of believe maybe that Jesus was looking at somebody sowing seed at the time that he was teaching this lesson. Maybe looking out across and seeing somebody going across the field sowing the seed. And he used this as an example. He often did those things like that. Something that was that he saw, something that they were very very familiar with, and every one of them was familiar with this. Every one of them had seen a sower go out and sow the seed, and they knew as the seed fell that they were not all going to fall in the place where he wanted them to fall. Some would fall by the wayside, and some would fall on stony places, and some among thorns, and some would fall on good ground and would produce. And the thing that I want to talk about here, and the thing that Jesus points out before all of it is gone, is that the same seed was sown in every place, but it did not produce in every place because of the condition of the soil in which the seed fell. Now, the same thing is going to be true spiritual when Jesus starts putting the spiritual part to this down in verse 14, that this the seed that's sown there that Jesus talks about, the spiritual seed, are not all going to fall in the places where you want them to. And it's not going to have the same effect even though you sowed the same seed. It's not that the seed is bad. It is the condition of the soil in which the seed falls as to whether it produces fruit or not. Now go down to verse 14 with me, and we'll talk about this lesson that Jesus is talking here. He said, a man went out to sow and to sow the seed, and they understood what he was talking about. So Jesus now explains to them that the sower sowed the word, that this parable that Jesus is talking about, he's comparing the seed that's sown to the word that the sower here sows. The sower would be a minister or someone who is teaching the word of God. And when he goes forth to teach the word of God, it's much like this man with the seed in his hand is scattering it in the field. He scatters the seed all over the world. You remember how that Jesus, after he said in chapter 28 and verse 18, that all power is given to me in heaven and earth, then he charged his disciples to go teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so here is the seed that he's talking about. It's that word that's being scattered all over the world. He says, and these are the ones who are by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, then Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, Jesus said the sower, when he sows, some of the seed falls by the wayside. The wayside was the roadway where people walked, a path or a road that they walked on, and the ground was hard, and the seed that fell there did not penetrate into the earth, but lay there on the top of the ground. And of course, this was a feast for the birds, and the birds came in and they flocked together and they picked up all these seed that was laying there on the hard ground, and they ate them. So Jesus said that this is much the same way it is with the word of God. When it's sown, he says these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this. You know, when we hear the word, and that's the word, as we said, that the same seed is sown. But here are some that are known as wayside soil, and whenever this is sown, then they're not too interested in this word. They really don't want that word. As a matter of fact, they may kind of invite Satan into their hearts to take this word away because they know that this word is going to teach them some things that they don't want to hear. They're doing some things that they don't want to change, things that are worldly things. And so they may kind of invite Satan. They may want him to come and take this word away. They may not want it in their hearts. And we've had people say, well, I don't like the word of God. I don't like to read it. And so here's the word that came to these people, and it says they were like wayside soil. Like the birds come and take the seed away, then Satan come and takes the seed away before it penetrates into the heart, before they can understand what Jesus is talking about and be moved by this word into obedience to the gospel of Christ. And so in verse 16, then he says, "These likewise are the ones who are on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it and with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation and persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." Now, I can understand this too. Where I grew up, we had was on a farm. We had a barn that was a little ways away from the house, and just above the barn, we had a rock ledge that came out. It was about shoulder high, I guess, above the rest of the ground where the barn was sitting. But on that rock ledge, there was a thin layer of dirt that was on the top. And in the spring, the first thing that started to appear green was on the top of that rock, because the soil was thin, the rock being underneath, and what sunshine would warm up the rock, and it would be warmth there in the earth, and the seed would sprout, and it would come forth, and it'd be beautiful. Until the weather started getting hot, the sun getting hot, and it would be scorched, and it would just wither away. When the other was getting green, then this would die away. So I can understand what Jesus is talking about here. He said this is the way it is with the seed, the gospel, the word of God that's being sown. It falls into some hearts, it's like stony ground. And immediately they receive it with gladness. And it comes forth. It looks like it's going to be good and produce fruit. But he says it has no root. They have no root in themselves. They do not try to learn more and grow and get the roots going deep into the soil that needs to be for them to produce the fruit that's there. And so he says afterward, then when persecution arises and tribulation arises and so forth, immediately they stumble, they go away, they flee. It's easy for people if there are problems that arise, and there is problems that arise. You know, there are questions that are misunderstood sometime, and people disagree on different things, and some people get all alarmed because of this. Instead of trying to work out the problems that are there, it's easy to run off somewhere else and to leave it. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here about this. This is like the people that hear the word, and they look like they're going to be great. They're on fire for a little while, but they don't study. They don't apply the word to their own selves, and the roots are not deep. They don't have the root that they need to in the word of God to endure. And so after a while, when persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately it says they stumble. So these are the ones, that's the ones that are on the stony places. Now let's notice verse 18. "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Now, I think we can understand this as well. Maybe this may be the thing that catches more of us than anything else in this lesson that Jesus is talking about. These are the ones that fall among the thorns. Now, I think we can understand this. Any of you that has ever been associated with farmers, or if you've ever tried to grow a garden, you know that you plant the seed, you fix the ground, you do the ground up and get it tilled up and ready, and you put the seed in the ground, and the seed comes forth. It looks beautiful. But the first thing you know, there's weeds and grass and everything that comes up all around the plants that you've planted. And if you don't go out there and do the weeding and get the grass and weeds out, then those plants are not going to do anything. They'll just sit there and just wither away. The weeds and the grass takes all the nutrients that they need. It chokes them out, and they don't bear anything. And so you plant good seed, but if you don't weed them out, if you don't get rid of all the thorns and thistles there, then you're not going to have any crop. And so Jesus said this is the way it is with the seed that's sown, the word of God. Sometime it falls into the hearts that's among thorns, people that are more interested in worldly things than they are in spiritual things. They are interested more in the riches of the world, the desire for fortune or fame or something of this nature, laying up treasure here on earth instead of laying up treasure in heaven where it needs to be laid up. And so these become unfruitful then, because they're thinking more about worldly things and getting rich than they are in doing what God says and laying up treasure in heaven. But then we come down to verse 20. And verse 20 says, "But these are the ones sown on good ground." those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And so Jesus then shows this parable that he's talking about, this lesson that he's telling them about, how that the seed that's sown by the man who goes out in the field is much like the word of God that's sown by the preacher who goes forth, or whoever goes forth to teach the word of God. As we try to teach our neighbor, then it's like sowing that seed. And not all the seed are going to fall where you want it to fall, but there'll be some that will take root and will make a crop. And we're not to become discouraged if everybody doesn't hear the gospel as we want them to. We teach the gospel. Some will hear and some will not. Some will be like the wayside soil. Some will be like the one on stony ground. Some will be like those among thorns. And there'll be a few that will hear the word and will accept the gospel and be obedient to his will. Now we're going to notice one other short teaching of Jesus, and then we'll let this lesson come to a close. Verse 21, the very next verse, it says, "Also he said unto them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which shall not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it shall become light. If anyone has ears, let him hear." Now, what in the world is Jesus talking about here? They knew about lamps and candles and things of that nature and how important they were. And so do I. I go back again to my childhood when I grew up. We had lamps that we lit every night. They were oil lamps. We did not have electricity where in the country where I lived until I was 12 years old. And so I remember the lamps. I remember my mother having to light the lamps at night. And you had the lamp, and it would have a thing that screwed down on the top of the lamp that had a fiber of a kind. They called it a wick that went down from the top into the oil down in the bowl of the lamp, and it would suck the oil up in this wick, and you'd light the wick, and it would burn the oil on the wick, and it would make the lamp bright. Well, we did not light that lamp and put it under a basket or under a bucket or under a pan, but we lit that lamp and set it up high to where it would give light into all the room. As a matter of fact, we had a fireplace what we used to heat the house with, and up about shoulder high there was a board that went across, we called the mantle board, and usually there'd be a lamp sitting on each side of the mantle board, and we'd light the lamp and set it up high where it would give light into all the room. Now, if you did not have the lamp there, then you might stumble over something. There might be something hidden there that you didn't see. But Jesus shows that this lamp then was to be brought in, and it was to be put upon a lampstand up high where it would give light unto all the house. For there is nothing hidden which shall not be revealed. This lamp will reveal everything that may have been hidden there in the floor. Otherwise, you may stub your toe on something and fall and break a leg or an arm or a hip or no telling what. So here's the lesson then that Jesus is showing, that we as children of God are to be like this lamp. When we light this lamp, we are to be a light that will lead others in the right way. We're to keep them from stumping their toes on something, falling in the floor. If this lamp is lighted like it ought to be and shining in the way that it ought to, then it will help others to find their way. The word of God is referred to as a lamp. In Psalms 119, verse 105, he said, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my pathway." That's what we're to be. We are the light of the world. We're to let our light shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so if that light is shining in the way that it ought to, then there's not, the things that are hidden are going to be revealed. Things in the Word of God that people may not understand, through that light, they will be able to understand it and to know what the Lord is talking about. Those things that are hidden will be revealed, and there's nothing that is kept secret, but that it should come to light. And so when this light shines, it will show whatever's in the way, stumbling stones, pitfalls, or whatever. And he said, if anyone has ears to hear, then let him hear. Now, this is why I say that this is one of the most amazing things of all, is the teaching of Jesus, the things that he used, things that they knew all about. And then there's another one that I intended to use, but we'll not take time to do that this morning lest we go a little bit too long. But down in verse 30, he talks about a mustard seed and compares the church and the way that the church started to a mustard seed. A mustard seed is one of the smallest of all, and yet it grows to the point to where birds can come and land in the branches and shade from the branches of the mustard plant when it comes forth. The church started out small, but then it grew. Multitudes were added. You read from Acts chapter 2 down through the next few chapters, and you'll see how the church started small, but then it grew rapidly as people began to teach the Word of God all over the country. So one of the most unbelievable things of all is the teaching of Jesus Christ, one that taught things that was so simple that even a child could understand. It wasn't difficult for people to understand what Jesus was talking about. Once he explained the parable of the sower, it made sense to everybody. They could understand it. They knew what he was talking about. When he talked about the lamp being put on the lampstand instead of under a bucket or under a bushel, they knew why that this was, because the lamp does no good if you light it and then cover it up. And so our light is to shine that people may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Unbelievable, yes indeed. Jesus Christ himself was unbelievable.
To thank Brother Bobby for an excellent lesson today. We'd like to take this time in our service this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper, remember that sacrifice that Christ made for us. Go on with the songs that we've sung already this morning about the beautiful things that are here for us, that God has blessed us with. One of the great and most beautiful things that God gave for us was the cross. The cross that was here in this world that our Savior hung upon. So to help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing "The Old Rugged Cross," because truly, you know, sometimes we think of that cross as all the negative things that we think about with Jesus dying on that cross, but truly it was a beautiful thing because of that sacrifice that was made for us. We have that hope of eternal heaven for us. So we're going to sing "The Old Rugged Cross." We're going to be singing all four verses first and then the chorus once at the end. Let's sing.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a
good morning, and likewise, let me share Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers out there. I continue to be amazed at how much Tim and I seem to think alike. As he just sang the old rugged cross, my thoughts as we gather around this table this morning relate to the cross. How do you see the cross? What significance does it have for you? To Paul, it was the focus of his preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul didn't come to try to amaze people with wonderful words. He didn't try to overwhelm them with his eloquent speaking. Instead, he preached Christ, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But it also marked Paul's separation from the world. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." He no longer sought to please those in the world, but instead he sought to separate himself from worldly things. It was something that many just simply couldn't understand. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, he writes, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." But even prior to Jesus' crucifixion, the cross still resembled something different to others. To the leading Jews, to the Pharisees, to the chief priest, the cross hoped it meant silence. It meant that it was about to bring silence. John 11:48 says, "If we," talking about the chief priests and the Pharisees, "if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." The Jews wanted Jesus silenced, so they plotted his death upon a cross. To Judas, it was about money. A thief searching for more in this life. A betrayer who stood with those who came to arrest Jesus. All for just 30 pieces of silver. To Pilate, it was about self-preservation. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. He even admitted that he found no fault in him. Yet he caved into the pressure of those around him and sacrificed Jesus to save himself. To the soldiers, it was a job, a meaningless job, but yet even at times to them, they turned it into a sport. The soldiers mocked Jesus. They gambled for his clothing. And they didn't ever really take this to be a serious matter. It just didn't enter into their minds at that time. To the Father, the cross was about satisfying justice. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Jesus took our sins to the cross. In Romans 5, 8, and 9, it says, "But God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." We are truly justified by his blood. And in Hebrews 2, chapter 10, it says, "For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Jesus was the propitiation of our sins. He brought salvation to all of us through his suffering. To the Son, it was about submission. Jesus submitted to the Father's will. Matthew 26 and 39, and it says, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Jesus learned obedience. Hebrews 5, 8 says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered." Jesus endured the cross to become the perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12, 2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And at the cross, Jesus also humbled himself for the glory of God. Philippians 2, 8 through 11 says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." But what about to the Christian? What should the cross represent? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 24 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demanded signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." To the Christian, the cross represents that power that's demonstrated by God. It's a reminder that a kingdom was purchased. It's about salvation. It's about the redemption we have through Christ's blood. It's about the killing of our sins. It's about God's love. And it's about the hope that we have for an eternity with God. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. As we gather around the table this morning, let's think about what is it that the cross means. Let's think about these emblems that represents the body and the blood of our Lord. He left heaven because he loved us. He died on the cross because he loved us. And it's that love that gives us that hope that we can have an eternity in heaven with him. Will you pray with me as we give thanks for the bread? Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for this day. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to gather around the table this morning. Father, we're thankful for this bread, which represents the body that was broken by Christ
on that cruel cross. Father, may we take of it in a manner well-pleasing. Remember the sacrifice that he made. Remembering that the love that he demonstrated in us in going to that cross to pay for our sins, Father. We know that we're not deserving, but we hope that as we give thanks this morning, we can recognize truly how much you love us, truly in sending your Son to die for us. The power that you had in resurrecting him, and the power that we believe we know that you have in helping to raise us when this life is over with, so that we can have an eternity in heaven with you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Continue with our thanks. Our Heavenly Father, we continue to give thanks as we gather around the table this morning. We're thankful for this cup, the fruit of the vine, which to the Christian represents the blood that you shed on our behalf. May we all partake of it in a well-pleasing manner, remembering that sacrifice. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. That's the conclusion of the Lord's Supper. Separate and apart, we now use this as an opportunity to give back a portion of that that we've been blessed with. We'll do so at this time. Our Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for the blessings that you stow upon us. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to give back a portion of those blessings. May we use the funds here to help spread the furtherance of the word here in this community. Help us to give us the things that we need to help grow stronger Christians, more mature Christians, so that your will can be done throughout this community and throughout the world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, another worship service comes and goes, and we're so very glad to come into your homes this morning and hope that we have brought some strength and encouragement to each of you today. We ask that you continue to study in your word and study in the word through the Bible and remain strong. These are difficult times, and we recognize that. We can't wait to see everybody once again. Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers out there. We look forward to seeing everybody back soon. Hopefully, within the next couple of weeks, we'll be able to come back. Who knows what that's going to look like when we are, but as soon as we get the word and we are given some leeway in bringing everybody back, just know assured that we can't wait to see all of you. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, and we'll close out our worship service. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for the day. We're thankful for the opportunity we've had to come together this morning. Father, we love our church family and love any opportunity we have to be together. Father, we know these are difficult times, and we ask all the members here to remain strong during these times, to continue to look into your word for guidance, for strength, for comfort. Father, we're so very thankful that we have that word, and we're thankful for the opportunity we've had this morning to study from it and hear a lesson taught from it. Father, we're thankful for the words of the songs that we were able to sing this morning. May they have been a sweet savor to you. Hopefully they've been helped to build each of us up, to bring us confidence and strength through these struggles and through these unusual times, that we can all make it through. Father, we're so very thankful for this church family here. We're thankful for all the encouragement and the strength and the guidance that we get Father, we're so thankful for everything that you bestow upon us, Father. Help us to get through these times and help us to look forward to the day where we can all be back together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.